Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible. This is a day that whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, He is enough to bring you through and to really glorify Himself through every situation, that He will mold us and shape us. And He is making us as bright as gold by the refining fire. Amen. Well, Brother Greg, it's Thursday morning. How are you doing, my dear brother?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Amen. It's always a joy to have you. And I do believe Miss Renee is going to be joining us sometimes this morning. She had texted me last night, so she got a big drive.
Yeah.
She's got a big drive. So
yeah, and we told her the bridge is going to be out, and then they changed it. It's not out until next Monday.
we try to walk her through all that, and we failed her on that one.
Yeah.
But it
at
is,
the time,
we were honest at the time, right?
It was true statement.
We had the fullest intent of heart on that.
Yeah, because it said the 10th, and now it says the 17th.
The 17th.
Yeah.
Which, if I'm not mistaken, isn't there more weather coming in next week?
I don't know. We'll see. We're just going to watch the sign. Of the bridge, like watching the signs
of
the
times. Is that how we're going to tell our weather now?
Yeah. So if they move the weather, or they move the bridge building back another, we're going to have bad weather coming in. So
that is we're going to call it our rapture sign to tell us if this thing's coming close or not.
Well, I don't know about that, but
threw that one in there for Greg there. Yeah. The weather sign.
Yeah, there you go.
We don't need no weather channel or app no more. We're just going to watch the bridge sign and see what it says.
The Evely bridge sign is going to tell us whether or not it's going to be good weather or bad weather until they actually get started.
Yeah.
Then at that point, we don't know again. So, yeah.
Well, it is a good day, February the 13th, 2025. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. You got big plans?
I'm glad you reminded me.
Oh, come on, Greg.
Man. Yeah, I'm in trouble.
You were behind.
Well, I was thinking about tomorrow being 16 degrees in the morning. I'm not looking forward to that. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day?
Yeah.
It's probably like way too late to get cards and all that.
No, you can go still. You may move it half off now.
I'm going to make her one. I'll make her a card. You know, when you make them, you know, when kids make a card, it's a whole lot better, right?
Yeah, but get her something Saturday, because I know Saturday it's half off.
Well, there you go.
It's half off. If you wait till Saturday morning and give it to her,
then
you could literally get the half off card.
Yeah.
You could probably get half off chocolates and candies. This could be really good.
Good morning, young lady.
Good morning.
So she got it. So they changed the bridge on us.
Yes, and it's made me late.
Yeah, that's better.
I have to leave a few more minutes earlier.
Well,
no problem.
They didn't close it. It's still open until the 17th now. So
it's our new weather channel. They're telling us if weather's good or bad.
Oh,
So like if I'm watching the sign that says bridge closed, and whatever date it is. So if at some point this weekend, if it gets changed. Then I know we're going to have bad weather next week.
Oh, goodness. That's funny. It's okay.
Yeah.
It's a little bit more traffic coming through town. And I got behind somebody that didn't want to drive fast.
Yeah.
But that's okay. I need to leave a few minutes earlier.
Those people who drive the speed limit get on my nerves, too.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm just kidding. I was educating Greg on tomorrow's Valentine's Day.
Oh, okay.
And giving him some tips about if he waits till Saturday, everything's half off. You know, you can go that route, or
you know,
it doesn't matter how cold it is tomorrow.
And the
love that you have for your wife should burn your heart and warm your toes.
Yeah, it just don't remind me it's Valentine's Day. But that, you know, and the thing is, this is how dumb I am, because we've been talking about it all week because my daughter and her boyfriend, you know. And it's Valentine's Day and this and that. And I'm like, yeah. And it's just, I haven't put two and two together yet. So, I don't know. One of these days I'll get there. It's only been 26 years, me and her. So,
It's the same day every year, Greg.
Years old?
No. We've been together 26.
Oh, okay, 20, gotcha.
Actually, it's going to be 27. Yeah.
27 years, huh?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, we do have an announcement. Make sure if you all are available tonight, you want to go out and hear Brother Zachary Capps. He will be over at Madrid Pentecostal there with Pastor Josh. That is tonight. Brother Zachary Capps will be over at Madrid Pentecostal. We also, for those who are, we've kind of got this running joke now. I am preaching on marriage Sunday, kind of in.
Wow.
I never do anything like, it could be Mother's Day and I'll preach on fathers or something like that. I'm just a weird guy like that. I'm not very good at tracking with holidays and stuff. But this time I really do feel such a pressure for marriages and an anointing and a weightiness on it. So we're going to be talking about that. So I was joking around with the families last night and said, if you all have any requests of what you need me to preach about Sunday, just let me know. But you got to email me before Sunday so I get all the material in there.
You know, talking about marriage, I don't remember who it was. Somebody's preaching the other day, and it was talking about fathers and circumcision and how it was the father's job. You know, God told Abraham circumcises, you know, his children. And it was the father's job to do that. But then somehow or another, it got turned over to the priests. And they would take them to the priest and do it. But that wasn't God's intentions. And that just really spoke to me. You know, it's the father's job to circumcise your children. Not physically, you know what I'm saying? But it's not the pastor's job to teach your kids about the Lord and separate the world from the spirit, you know, and divide that in them. It's the father's job to train their children and to do, I don't know. Yeah. When you talk about marriage, that just hit me.
Well, we're going to be talking about marriage for a week at least, maybe 2 weeks. We're going to look at it and see how long, and then we'll get back to 1 John eventually. But excited for that. So if you have no home church, or maybe your marriage has been a little rocky lately and you just need a little bit of a jump start a little bit, you know, we'd love to have you out at Bethel Fellowship. I think marriage is always under such great attack because it's the shadow of our relationship to Jesus. It's the
Amen.
It is a shadow, and so what he wants to attack in the natural, he's trying to attack in the spiritual, and it's all that stuff wrapped up together. But I think there's a lot of things that we can talk about and equip people for in marriage that will be very useful and helpful for them. And it's our job as pastors to help. In the Bible, and the Bible speaks a lot about marriage, actually. It speaks a lot about husband and wife. And so excited for that Sunday morning. Any other announcements anybody got? Miss Renee, y'all got anything going on over there?
Well, no, we don't have anything going on right now, but I'm going tomorrow night to see Ben Fuller, Megan Woods, and Big Daddy Weave. So that's what I'm doing tomorrow night. I'm excited about it. My husband's got this, I think it's like this teenager thing when any of the concert. Look that man of God right there.
Hello.
How are you doing? It's Brother Pastor Dwayne Kidd at Bonneville Church of God. Talk about a man of God. Right there he is. Such a heart for the youth. But my husband's like a teenager whenever he'll come home and say, I bought tickets. And I'm like, how much did you pay for those tickets? But it just happened to fall on Valentine's Day. I'm kind of outgrown all that kind of stuff, but I am excited. I do love Ben Fuller. I love him. And so I'm excited. He's got a powerful testimony and just a real struggle of just real life about, you know, that's just what you, life is rough and it's hard. And the journey up the hill is tough sometimes. And if you fall down, you just get back up. And I was just listening to one of his recent songs where he felt, I think he had a relationship that broke up and he just almost found himself back where he started, like to alcohol. And he just, God just arrested him in the spirit and he turned and said, no, I'm not going to go back there. And I think so often we spiritualize the things of God to such a way to where it doesn't get down to the everyday.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't get down to the everyday, Greg. And I mean, it's rough.
And that's
rough.
And that's where my heart's at. I want to try to, when we're studying and reading what the word is, this God is a right now God.
Amen.
And his word is a timely word. It is a right now word. You know, and if we can seek him in this, he has a word for us in all these Old Testament stories or I hate calling them stories because they're historical accounts. But in the Old Testament accounts, in the New Testament accounts, all these things is a right now message for us. And
it's really the biography, though, of people that have just sought God and found themselves in very dark places, and God would always show up.
And in that, in that right there gives us hope and gives us guidance and gives us an assurance, you know, that, that he's done it for one. He's going to do it for all if we just trust him. And it's, I mean, there's so much, and it's like, I love to learn the word, and I love to dig and do the things, but it's right now, and people need that. That's what they need. They need God right now. You know, there's people that struggle with depression, addiction, all these things, just you name it, you know, and they need something right now, and that's God. He is a right now God, and his word is a right now word, and all these things. And if I could just emphasize that, you know, he is for you. He is not against you. And
Yeah, and you know, I was listening to a podcast coming over, and they were talking about spiritual disciplines and how to stay on track with seeking God. And he said, you read the word till the word reads you. And I mean, really, all of this, it's not like trying to trek through the Bible in a year, which is good. That's a good accomplishment. But I mean, it's really about opening up the word of God, and you seek him for change.
Yeah.
And you're like, God, like, you know, the pastor's talking about marriage. And I mean, marriages are so broken today, and the framework around marriage, the enemy is after everything that emulates the glory of God. And so, you know, that's so precious, because how many people that have just, you know, been in a marriage but can say their marriage is actually good? I'm one. I'm one. 35 years I'm going on it. But boy, when you get into that, we could do a whole show on what God did for my marriage. But it was broken. It was not always that story. My sister, I have a younger sister. She's 18 years younger. My mom had kids like in sections by the same guy, of course. But I remember my sister, which married my husband's nephew. So we have the same last name. It's funny because people go, you're an Arterburn too. It's funny.
Yeah.
But she told my, my nephew, which by marriage, that I'm going to marry a man just like Kenny, my husband. And I said, honey, that man I prayed in. you don't marry that man, you pray him in. And I think so often, and that can work both ways. I want to go back. You've mentioned this last week, and you mentioned this, and I think it warrants us to stop for just a second. You talked about fathers circumcising their children, and I can get so weepy about that, because when God took me back to really understanding more of a Hebraic understanding of Scripture, that, you know, because the Greco-Roman mindset is this Colosseum, we've got one guy in the center, and he's in charge of, you know, the masses. But the Hebraic mindset were fathers that, you know, mentored their families and shepherded their children, and they were really under-shepherds of other shepherds. And, you know, my daughter and I were having a conversation yesterday, and she said, you know, I think it's like, and I'm going to botch this up, so if you've heard it, my numbers are probably off, and that's okay, but you're close to it. 17% of children adapt to coming to church and God when the mother goes, but it's like high 80-90 when the father goes. Okay, thank you. So, I mean, it's even 93. What does that tell us, Aaron? Like, fathers, you are so important. And we've got a fatherless generation. You know, my son-in-law did not have an active father. He had a stepfather, but not, and he was good, but I mean, he did not have that active father. And it really damages. And I, you know, Greg, and I don't, I mean, both of y'all, but I tell you what, I felt the Spirit of God. You have such a shepherd's heart of a father in you to speak into your children's life. And such a genuine love for God. We're sitting beside each other. And you have that too, Aaron. I was bragging on my husband, telling my husband the other day about these two great men of God in this studio. But it's genuine. And I mean, you know, Ron's big shoes to fill. I would feel the prophetic Spirit of God coming on here. And the people are listening. But Aaron, you have a shepherd's heart. And I remember when Gretchen told me at the women's Bible study that they'd got a new pastor. I told my husband, I said, the man's full of the Word of God. And I said, he's genuine and he's real. And I said, the Lord's put him in that church because the Spirit of God's here. So this is not a commercial for Bethel, but God's placed you and your wife here. And you are genuine. You have a call of God on your life that's so deep and so rich, but equally so with Greg, and it's different. I mean, he's out doing a job, but whatever. But you have such a heart for your family, and God's going to honor that and bless it. And that's speaking to fathers out here, and you know you're coming up on Valentine's Day, and it's the old Cupid thing and all that, and people pick one day. Love your family every day of the year. Be the husband. Say, I've been a horrible husband. Life can change today. Determine that with God, you're going to cry out to God. You're going to say, God, I'm not going to let you go till you make me a loving husband. I'm not going to let you go till you make me a loving wife. You know, that was not our story. The first 10, 12 years of our life, my husband was all about himself. And he has wept and cried and said, I will spend the rest of my life making my wife feel loved. And I mean, he does. I mean, I get up and my coffee is, he packs my coffee to me. And it's not like he feels like he has to do, it's an honor thing. Like, I want to love my wife. I want my wife to be well loved. And it's reciprocated back. But that's the whole key to marriage is, you know, that if you don't have God in the middle, you don't have a marriage. Let's just say that, yeah. Right?
Oh, yeah. From experience, 100%, you know, I just said that you know, it's going to be 27 years for me this in July, but, well, 21 being married. We was together 5 years before that, so 21 years married, should I say. Let me clear up there. We've just been together 27 years. Anyways, that being said, it was not all tulips and roses or whatever you call it in the beginning. I was pretty hard to deal with for a long time, you know. So the Lord is it gets all the glory. I mean, we're together because of him, nothing of I've done, because if it was up to, you know, what I'd done, it would have been destroyed, you know. It had been just gone. So yeah, so, you know, he's got to be in the middle, because seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. People leave that part out a lot when they quote that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, a lot of times we want the kingdom, you know, we want to be in the kingdom, but we forget about the righteousness part. It ain't our righteousness, you know. Self-righteousness was one of my big things, pride, and pride, a lot of things, and anger, and just whatever, just trash.
That's what the word broke you, didn't it?
Oh, yeah, it did, you know, and that's what he's trying to do, you know. This thing, it says you'll either fall on a rock and be broke to pieces, or you fall under the rock and be ground to powder. And I'm so thankful that I was broken to pieces, because what I had built was horrible. And he broke that down in those pieces down. But now he's putting those pieces back together the right way. And, man, I'm so thankful for that, you know. And I ain't going to sit here and act like I got it all together, because I don't. And I never have. But he's got it together. And I'm trusting in him that he's putting the pieces where they need to go. Talked to many people out in which way. So my preacher preached last Sunday about, there's a little boy said, how big is God? And they point at his dad. He's asking his dad said, see that plane up there? That's how big God is. And his little boy's like, well, his dad took him to the airport and he got to stand next to them planes and he seen how big it was. And he said, God is, depending on how close you are to him is how big he is. You know, and the more closer I get to the Lord, I mean, the farther away I realize that I am. You know what I'm saying? And the more I learn about the Word, the more I realize how much I don't know. And the more all this stuff builds up to how much I need Him every day, all day, every day. And it's just you will never get the depth of what's in this book right here. We can study it all of our life and not scratch the surface. I mean, just all of our perspective as human beings without God comes from between our ears and behind our eyes. I've been saying that a lot lately. And that's a pretty small perspective, because everywhere you look, you're in the center. And that is pretty self-centered. And if that's the only perspective we've got, how can we help anybody? It takes the Lord to show us, you know, to get us, because he can see outside of what's between our ears and behind our eyes, you know. And it takes him to reveal to us the way we need to go and the things we need to do and how we need to be. And I don't know. I don't even know where that
He's
all comes from.
He's preaching your sermon Sunday.
I heard somebody say something about this the other day, and it really sparked me to go back and think about this verse. But verse 24 of Genesis 2, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to your wife. But then the next part is, and they shall become one flesh. And I think we always, and Miss Renee, you was talking about this, honestly, we always think, well, when the two get married, they're just automatically one flesh. And I think spiritually there's that inclination there. But I think we're spending a lifetime becoming one flesh.
Amen.
And I'm holding fast to her. And every day we're going to become more one flesh. And I heard another brother, yes. Wayne says the other day, he said, he said a wedding is also a funeral.
Wow.
And that the wedding is supposed to be a funeral for the sole fact that we are dying to ourselves.
Wow.
And so often we treat marriages as self-servanthood. Mm-hmm. And you're here to serve me, and I'm here to, and this marriage is here to serve my needs and to serve my wants. Yep. And that's why so many marriages are broken, is we're taking our brokenness into the marriages and expecting the marriages to bless it, and that's idolatry. And so you got to be careful in that, because then you're putting marriage in a place that only God can be, and your marriage is set up for failure at that point, because now you're putting your spouse in the level of a God and saying, you're my savior.
Wow. And you can't do that. I tell girls all the time, you're not going to fix him.
No.
I mean, if he's not fixed before marriage, you're surely not going to fix him after marriage. And God, I've seen God, I have seen that work. I have seen the mercy of God work, but don't take that chance. You better know it's God. That kind of goes back to the movie Fireproof, which was my favorite movie. I think I watched it 4 times in 24 hours. I loved it.
Yeah.
I was a big Kirk Cameron fan. Yeah. But, you know, he went into that really with the intention that he's going to fix her for himself. But somewhere in it, he finds God, and he realizes even his motive for seeking this love dare was for himself. And I love the part when she's in there and she's sick in the bed, and she says, what day are you on? And because it's like 40 days. And he said, I'm on day 42.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to spend the rest of his life just loving her. And that broke her, because it wasn't until God came in. But even after God comes in, it takes time. You know, we were talking about, my husband and I, the wheat and the tare, and it goes back to you saying, you know, when you're in the center, you were prideful when you came in. How do we get into marriage? Was this y'all's thing when we first came in?
Nope.
But it's working out good, and it's all falling in. But he talked about having pride. And, you know, but it was when God wrecked his heart and just he saw Christ. But, you know, the wheat and the tare, Jesus says in Matthew, grow up together. And they look exactly alike. The only way you know the difference is the tare will never bend. The wheat, as the fruit begins to take on, it will cause the plant to bend over. And that's how you can separate the wheat from the tare. And it creates humility. And that's really a spiritual marker in any of our lives. Is there humility? If it's not, we're on the wrong path. Mm-hmm. It don't matter whether it's marriage, kids, pastoring. You know, I always heard John Bevere say, start with the toilet. I've been in them toilets, okay, my whole life. But it really is true. If the pastor can't go clean the church when nobody's looking, he's got a problem. Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't need somebody to, you're not there to be served.
It's a toilet bowl bread. We call it the toilet bowl blessing right here.
That's right. And there's an anointing comes from it. And it's in the crushing. I'm telling you, the path to victory. And it's, why do we think we're better than the master? Jesus's path to victory was sweating drops of blood in that crushing. We talked about that. We're going to do a teaching on that one of these days on the the oil, but it was carrying his cross to the top of the hill of Golgotha, and then being good to those that hated him. They weren't there. They weren't there for the intention of good. And I mean, that is the path to really getting the favor of God on your life. And we're no different than him. And it's always going to be. And if you don't have that security that God loves you, you'll become a victim.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, hey, you can be a Christian for years and fall under that victim mentality. That's the ditch you have to stay out of, Aaron, and it's a hard one.
Yeah. You know, I had to learn some hard things, several different times in my life.
Yeah.
The Lord had to take me through several different seasons to teach me some things. But there was one season when I left Bethel for a season in 2015, 2016, that area. I had to learn up until that point. I knew what it was like to be a preacher, but I wasn't encapsulating what was to be a true son.
Wow.
And my affirmation was coming from the preacher.
Wow, come on.
And I laid the microphone down for a pretty good season so that I could learn to be a son. Because if my affirmation's found anything other than sonship, then I'm going to be seeking something that fills me other than him. And preaching's what I do as a gift and a ministry he's called me into, but that's not who I am.
Oh, that's so good.
And I'm a son. And he didn't give us powers to become preachers. He gave us power to become sons of God. And as sons of God, there's giftings that we have to build the body, but that's really not my identity. I'm just a son. Preaching's what I do, but it's not who I am.
I want to speak into that, and this is like live radio, but I mean, this is just what we go through, but it can speak into everybody's sphere of influence. But was it hard stepping back into Bethel after, I mean, Ron, big shoes. He was in my eyes. He's a real father and mentor to me and Kenny. But, you know, it's when you go in and step into other, and I'm sure this is when somebody stepped into David Wilkerson's shoes, Carter Collin. Can you imagine? David Wilkerson, Times Square Church, what a man of God. You really have to know who you are in God, because if not, the people will begin to take on your mindset of how you, not that anybody's bad in that, but the expectations of others around you can really shipwreck your spiritual journey, and it can cause you to not be able to lead like God wants you to lead. Do you feel like you had to work through some of that coming into a situation like that?
No one's ever asked me that before. The 5 years that I was gone
helped that
because I had to formulate who I was in Christ myself. And it wasn't that difficult too for me, because I had already had so many solid relationships and I was still around a lot. So I was still teaching at the school, even though I was pastoring a different church, and I was very involved in the ministry. So to step into that though, there was a difficulty for a season trying to get people to realize I'm not going to be Brother Ron Jr.
That's what I meant. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I meant.
So if you want to go there.
Yeah.
Yes. There's always that difficulty for a young man to step into another, and especially one that was gifted and anointed as much as Brother Ron was, and had a calling and the connectors. And see, there's some things that we are different in. He loved the connecting. He loved the travel. He loved the bringing ministers. I love doing that, but mine's more discipleship driven. Mine's more one-on-one. I probably am more centered around like theology, building up discipleship, pouring in, sort of that. I'm not really so much going here and going there. I'm more centered.
It's kind of like we see that it's in Scripture, like Moses, but it transfers to Joshua, and Joshua leads totally different than Moses. Yeah. And I mean, you know, we're talking to people today, and that is an encouragement to those that, you know, labor with pastors to give them freedom to have the vision, because visions change things change. But I commend you to not let yourself be forged by somebody else's vision. Yeah. And that takes a real strong maturity to not feel like, I mean, you know, we've talked about this. Women typically struggle with this even more so, I think, even than men. Well, maybe men do too. But like the comparison thing, it's death to your life.
Yeah.
To be able to come, and it all goes back to that, to be able to know that you're just loved by God no matter what you do. Isn't that right, Greg?
Yep. Yeah. And if you're moving into that, and if I could real fast, because it is a very interesting question. If you're in that predicament to where you are filling the shoes, or you're going to an established work, or you're taking the work over, or and whatever life is, I mean, that could be church, that could be a job, that could be so many different facets of life that could speak into. The number one thing I could always tell you is to always honor the past. Never
Ooh,
come
that's
in
so
there
good. Come on, right
and
there.
Just be like, you know, there's all these issues, we're gonna fix them. Like, that's just the wrong attitude.
I
really encourage younger leaders, especially when they're going to establish work, make no major changes for 2 to 3 years. You make what necessary, like necessary, but you just love your people well. You preach the gospel. You lead spiritually. You pray. And if you're a job, if you're a boss, you're getting in there. Try not to disrespect the past, because you're going to reap from the past.
Yeah.
And I've talked to Miss Gretchen about this before. One of the first text messages I sent her is the Bible talks about reaping for vineyards you didn't plant.
Yep.
And so often I think we dishonor the vineyards that go before us.
This is so good today. Yep.
And
yeah, good.
We don't reap from them. And yep. I want to reap.
And that's being personal. You know, that's what God wants, is a personal relationship. You know, and you're talking about discipleship. I mean, so you have to know where your people are in order to help them move forward. You can't help somebody move forward if you don't even know where they're starting from, you know. So to come in, like you say, and just change everything, well, then you're just running everybody off a cliff because you don't even know where they're starting from. So you got to go there. You got to get an ear for the people. You got to meet the people. And what I like about it is my preacher, old Curtis Decker, he said, you know, I'm a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? He looks like a sheep. He smells like a sheep because he's in there with his sheep, watered with them all the time.
Yeah,
you know,
good.
He's in there one-on-one with them, and he's living with them, and he's growing with them, and he eats with them, and he's, you know, he smells like them, you know, because you got to get to know in order to lead. You got to know where somebody's at.
Yeah.
In order to lead them forward.
Yeah.
So
I have a friend who walked into an established work not too long ago. And the church is experiencing growth in some areas, yes, but they're losing a lot of their other people. And there's always going to be a transition period. Anytime it won't happen in the first 6 months. Usually it's in the first year. People will hang in there for a few months, and then they start to see if they're your taste or not. And that's normalcy for ministry, jobs, anything.
Yeah.
But what I feel like they were doing too quickly, and I try to talk to them about it, is the sanctuary got changed. Service, everything was changing, like music styles, everything. Yeah. And I said, you're going to lose your people.
It's too much. You can't handle it.
It's too much at one time. You've got to lead gradually with change, gradually. Mm-hmm. And also you have to, and I tell my teenagers this all the time, respect's not given, it's earned. Yeah. And when you're walking in a place of leadership, you may have the title, but you may not have the respect.
And you may have a good idea and good plans, but that may not be the right way to go.
And they need to trust you.
You know,
they need to trust you that you're not just trying to build your own kingdom. You're really trying to build the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's probably the dishonor is not just going in there and mouthing. Yeah. Dishonor could be going in with your body language, your eye rolls, your this ain't good enough. We've done it poorly for thousands of years. We've done all these things. And there's things that have to get fixed. There always is. There's a lot of things getting cleaned up, all these kind of, whatever you could say about it. But I would just give you great advice not to try to change everything overnight.
Yeah.
Because then we're losing people, and a lot of times we lose ourselves and we get carried away.
That's so good.
And I would say honoring the past is, you know, if you come into the sanctuary today, it don't look a whole lot different than it did 3 years ago. There's little things that are changing. But I didn't come in here the next day and say, we're going to change this, we're going to change that, we got to get this because we got to get the next. Like, I want to, as a leader, you want to honor not just the fellow or the previous leader. You want to honor every saint that's sown, every person that's prayed, every person that's come and labored, everyone that's drove a nail. You're honoring them as much as you were honoring that previous leader as well. And you've got to bring what's going to be the core group that was there into the newness that's there, because we have a lot of new people. Like if you come here, compare 4 years ago, the people has changed dramatically, mm-hmm. but we're still trying to put everything together because you want to honor. Yeah. You want to honor.
This is really good because it's probably speaking into a lot of pastors that are really struggling, you know, to bring together, especially like multi-generations. But, you know, speaking about, I've wrote that down, always honor the past. People write that down. that reciprocates down, not just for churches, but, you know, I had a situation, my dad was, it was difficult. And I mean, you know, God, even in the grave, I'm really just beginning to see a lot of why. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? My mom passed away last year, and there was some decisions she made that I really bucked against. And I was pretty weepy yesterday. I'm beginning to honor the why. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus does that in the book of Matthew. He speaks back to the generation of Moses and really gives Moses honor. He doesn't disdain what he come out of. Because he's from the line of Judah, but he comes from the root tree of Israel. And he gives honor. And there is that warning and, you know, being the watchman on the wall and saying things that needs to be said. But I like what you're saying, transitioning in and being kind. But that reciprocates, like you said, in a job. Nobody wants the new kid on the block that comes in and thinks they know it all.
Yeah.
How old are you, Aaron?
38.
God, you're wise for 38. How old are you?
44.
I ain't telling y'all how old I am. I'm getting to be a birthday next month. I'm not telling. I've got highlights, okay? I'm older than these two. I'm their elder, but a lot of wisdom for you two young men.
I appreciate it.
You're close to my son's age. He's just turned 31.
Yeah.
Little whippersnapper in here.
Yep. I we're talking about this, and I'm putting all this together too in our personal walk. You know, when the Lord changes us, it don't always completely. Yes, we're changing, you know, we're transformed, but there's still a process. You know, it doesn't happen everything just hunky dory right after. You know, there's a process. You know, I was saved, and it was a long process. You know, I was saved, and my marriage was still in the gutter, but not really in the gutter, but we was not getting along very well, you know, and there was a process, you know, it takes time, everything. There's a time and a season for all things, you know, read Ecclesiastes. I've been in that here lately, but there's a time and a season, you know, and you think about the why, you know, and, you know, there's a time, there's a process in the crushing, what you're talking about, you know, that is building you up, you know, it hurts at the time, you don't understand it. And you mess up, and you fall down, you get back up, and you do all these things. But then when you look back, and he reveals to you the why, and it's just
Wow.
All this time I was in my Murray pit there, and I was grumbling and complaining and this and that, and I didn't understand, you know, and because I couldn't understand. I couldn't understand it because my mind hadn't. You know what I'm saying? I was stuck between my two ears and behind my own eyes. I couldn't see, you know, and it took all this in order to break down all that stuff so that I could see. And any which way, but it's a process, you know, just like what Brother Aaron's talking about as a leader, you know, that's also as a follower. You know, there's a follower that's inside of us following Jesus. You know, we have a lot of things that we used to do, you know, that does it just automatically. Yeah, the big ones, you know, everybody's got it. Like, well, God took this right away, but this right here, I'm still struggling with that right there. I still battle with, and I just found out I'm dealing with this right here. You know, it's just different things, you know, like Joshua, when he entered in, he defeated the kings one by one.
Then sometimes they didn't.
And sometimes they didn't because
stuff
they,
going on, yeah.
You know, so.
And I have found, we got to take a short break, but I have found that honor is a key that unlocks many doors.
Yeah. And I got an announcement, too, before you go to break.
And I think even in our relationships, you take this out of the realm of pastoring or churches, how many times do we see Christians that are willing to manipulate gossip and slander to get their way?
Yeah.
Oh. And this goes into the workplace, this goes into the family, this goes into jobs, sports, whatever it is. I have found that honor is the key that unlocks the door that no man can shut.
Man, and this is good. I'm
taking notes. Saul and David's the perfect picture. David was actually anointed to be king. And he could have easily killed Saul. He could have easily rebelled against Saul. He could have, and my gosh, how many times have we seen in our lives, and even in, as nasty as politics get today, like how many times do we see this political game where we're going to charge up support and we don't care what it costs other people?
Yeah.
And we don't care what we got to say and how we got to say it. We'll pay any price to get the title or get the position or get the money that we want to have. But every time we do that, we're compromising part of our soul. And we're dishonoring. And Peter tells us to honor everyone. It does not say honor just those who deserve it. Yeah. It says honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear the king, and love the Lord. Like, you know, it's if we can learn to honor, and I don't mean to cut you off, Greg, but if I could just tell you this one more story. When I first got back, there was a person that was spreading lies and discord. And there were several families left because of it. And I remember this one person coming to the office and was yelling at me over, and it was what they were yelling at me at wasn't even true.
Yeah.
But if I told them the truth, it was going to ruin what the honor that they had great love and respect for this person. Yeah. And to them, this person was a great mentor and a great, great person. And I think this person was is a great person. I think they had a bad season.
Yeah.
And so, and this isn't to build me up. This is what I've had to learn because I've been on the opposite side of the spectrum where I butchered this moment too.
Yeah.
I looked across at this person and basically said, you continue to yell at me. I'm not going to tell you everything. Because if I tell you, you'll never see anything right again.
Yeah.
That's a really good point. Oh my gosh. This is so ministering to me today. You have no idea. But that is so true because sometimes you just have to leave it with God. You just, and you have to walk away looking like the person that's the elephant in the room that everybody can see. And it looks like you're the reason. And you're just having to say, I'm not going to give you what you want to satisfy your anger. Yep. I'm not going to do it. Yeah, I'm not going to. And I'm not, you know, you think about it. When Noah was drunk and, you know, his son came in and he uncovered his nakedness and he shamed his father to his brothers. There was no honor in that. And it brought a curse on him. But the brothers come and they back themselves up in the tent and they cover their father. And it makes me really weepy because that is the heart of God, is that we're not out trying to expose others to build our own kingdom.
Yeah. So good.
We are willing to die to our own reputation to cover another.
Yeah.
And I mean, gosh, that takes a lot of work, but it's just going to go back to the 5 years, and that's what God did to David. He took him out, and he didn't let him serve in that capacity of king, and he broke him through Saul. But he found out who he was in God, and that 5 years probably was the best 5 years of your entire ministry. You were not being seen. You're not in the limelight, but it was the years that God would forge you through the fires and to change you. And I mean, this kind of happened to me a little bit just recently. Like, I'm not going to give you what I know just so that you'll understand where I'm coming from. And it makes it really hard because you have to walk away looking like the person that's just crazy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know?
And what I was going to say was, this is what Jesus is talking about, or what the Bible says. He gives ear to the humble and he resists the proud. This is exactly what that means right here, to be a humble. You know, you had to humble yourself to in order to sit there and take that and not give them, you know, and all this stuff. And that's just it. You humble yourself. It's not about us. It's about him. We humble ourselves. We lay our crown at his feet, and he gives ear to us. He listens.
Yeah.
So,
and we should always remind ourselves of this. It is very It's easy to honor those who are honorable. It's very difficult to honor those who are operating as dishonorable.
Yeah.
But the Bible commissions us to honor everyone.
Yeah.
And you will reap what you sow.
Yeah.
You will reap what you... And so when you sow into honor, you reap from honor.
Oh, my goodness.
But when the moment you start sowing into manipulation... This is what I had to tell myself. I've sat under some pastors that I didn't necessarily agree with. I've sat under pastors that I had theological difference from. I've sat under pastors who practically, I think they were hurting people. And the Holy Spirit always tried to arrest me and to hold me. I try to live by that Holy Ghost filter often. And even in seasons when I was at churches where I wasn't necessarily in a full agreement with the pastor, I try to honor them with everything I had in me. Because I had one person who told me this one time, and it stuck with me from a young childhood, is this, that how I treat leaders is how I will be treated as a leader.
Wow.
And if I continue to sow dissension and I continue to sow manipulation, so maybe you're a young person out there, maybe you're wanting to be a certain area of boss, or maybe you're wanting to be a pastor, maybe you want to be a worship leader, maybe you want to be a teacher, maybe you want to be, how you treat people over you, you will reap from when you're over people.
Wow.
And so you're sowing. And I think this is what's happening to David, is David's being tested to see how he's going to treat people over him. So when he gets over people, how's he going to be treated? How is he going to be sowed? And of course, David had some obstacles and David had some struggles there and people under him. But I think David was always honored by the Lord because of how he honored Saul.
Yeah.
Even in times that Saul was dishonorable.
Oh my goodness. This is so good.
And so I would really encourage you, even if you have to bring something to light, maybe you're working a job, and I'm trying to be very practical with this. Maybe you're working a job and you see somebody on the job site doing something illegal, or you're seeing somebody do something on the job site unethical. The first thing I want to say to you is pray, ask the Lord to guide you. But even if you have to expose something, do it with a lot of honor.
Mm.
And be honorable enough to go to that person first and say, I've seen this.
Matthew 16, 18, 15.
And go to that person first. Mm. Honor them enough to say, I've seen you do this.
Yeah.
Do you want to make this right?
Wow, come on.
Instead of just going up to the boss immediately and saying, you know what that foul, wicked person done?
Yeah.
And you just never know when you're going to be needing something from sowing.
Yeah. When we come back from the break in a minute, I want you to speak.
Well, we butchered the break. We'll just wait till the 8 o'clock break. Okay. It's okay. I have to take the 8 o'clock, but the 7:30 is up for grabs.
I do want you to speak in. How do you handle dishonor? Like, how do you, you know, there's probably pastors out there that really are struggling with. There are some that would dishonor, and they're good pastors. They're serving.
Yeah.
They're leading. They're doing those things, but how do you handle dishonor?
Yeah.
Because it comes from other outside.
Yeah. From mistakes in the past, I could tell you one thing. Don't wear your emotions on the sleeves. Where God's put you has to be bigger than your emotions.
Oh, gosh.
I think what happens in that moment is because we're offended, we're not willing to turn the other cheek. And Jesus is telling us in the Gospels, if they hit you on the right, take the left. And that's so hard as leaders, because for two reasons. One, we can sometimes be very emotional and we don't realize it. And two, we can be very prideful and think I'm too good to get hit. And I think that either way is very dangerous to live. So I would say, if you're in a position of a leader and you're being dishonored, try not to take it so offensive and realize there's spiritual things taking place too that want to pull you down. And if we address everything as through a fleshly lens and a worldly lens, we'll always interpret it with worldly emotions. But if we'll start to realize we're not going to tackle spiritual warfare with natural gain, then we'll start to take it upon spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. And we've got to realize that person that's dishonoring me, there's a spiritual thing at play bigger than just that person. And we have to take that into account there, I think.
I think that, Greg, too, would go into marriage, too, don't you? Or just children or anything.
Well, being in my job that I do now, there's a lot of different understanding because I'm an electrical inspector, and sometimes people don't do it right.
Yeah.
And I got to explain to them, well, sometimes I don't go over very well, you know? So, there's a part of me that, you know, the old me that still tries to rear his head every once in a while. But, you know, the Lord has overcome that in me. And, yeah, that may be rearing up and it's back there, whatever. But I still hear that voice says, just hear them out and try to understand where they're looking from.
Mm-hmm.
So what I try to do is try to get my head wrapped around why they're thinking what they're thinking. Now, I'm just talking about electricity right now. You know what
but
I'm saying?
Like that in
but it's like, whatever the topic is. Try to bring yourself into their position and try to understand what they're seeing from their perspective, and then guide them out of that perspective into the light, whatever that might be, you know. So, like, for me, and it's just like this particular thing I'm talking about is electricity. So they think it's supposed to be this way or this way. So I go to that point where they're at, and they're looking. I try to understand what they're, where their understanding is coming from, and I go there. And then from that point, I start building from there. So I honor where they're coming from instead of just throwing disdain, like, you know, and just saying, well, you just don't know, you know. I don't ever want to be that way. I want to build up. I want to lift up.
That's,
I want to help,
so good.
You know. Yeah. And I go to where they're at, and then I guide them, okay, well, this is, I understand now what, why you did, okay, but this is how it needs to be done, and I'll tell them why, you know, and I'll explain to them. Usually it comes out all right. It may take a long time to get that way, and the Lord really tests me. I don't know if the Lord tests me, but I'm tested a lot
yeah.
because of the process, you know, and not just wanting to do
yeah.
what Greg Carwell wants to do. And I've got to, yeah, so any which way, it's going to where they are, whoever that is, whatever situation is, and understanding what they're looking, why it is they see what it is. And then help pull, you know, help guide them to the light.
Yeah. And that's kind of where I was going to kind of go that way, that don't misinterpret critique or criticism for dishonor.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we need it.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we as leaders, it could be pastor, boss, coach, whatever it is, that we're above.
Mm-hmm.
We're above and we're doing everything right. So we really don't need your input. And I think, as Greg so wonderfully put it, if we'll start leading from below instead of up top,
yeah,
then we'll start seeing everything more appropriately. Because Jesus was the perfect servant leader. And I think so often we lead from a hierarchy top down.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus led from below up.
Yeah.
And he undergirded everything that was happening. And
build,
I think that's
up.
Why he had a better yep. perspective, is he was looking up, not down.
Wow.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus says in John. He says, the harvest is white unto harvest. Lift up your eyes and then look out. Because if we're always looking
yeah.
down and never looking up, we'll never see everything correctly.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think from leadership, we have to lead looking up, not looking down. And that way we're looking to build people up.
Yep.
We're going to be pushing everybody up instead of pushing everybody down.
Yep.
And we have a ministry, we have leadership, and what we have a lot is bosses, not leaders. And
wow.
bosses just tell people what to do. Leaders lead people.
Yep.
They're the ones that, as Greg says, they'll get in the sheep pen and start leading.
Yeah.
Wow.
And bosses look down and control. Leaders look up and build.
Wow.
And I think that's a distinctive difference. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. I must wash your feet. You're not going to wash mine. I'm going to wash yours because I'm going to serve you. And
yeah.
if we had more servants instead of more bosses, then I think we would have greater advancement in the kingdom.
Yeah, and you know, I want to speak too, like, for people that are struggling, like, I don't care how long you've been with the Lord, like, they're just like, well, that all sounds great, but you don't understand. My first inclination is to rip their heads off.
Yeah. Or,
but you know, I think that's in Scripture, because Abraham had Ishmael, which he brought the flesh before Isaac, the spirit came. And then Ishmael had to be removed from the camp in order for Isaac to grow up and mature. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, the thing I want to do, I find myself not doing the thing I don't want to do, you know, that whole struggle.
Sure.
So it is not sinful for that inclination to come up. It's only sinful when you yield your members unto that. So don't be surprised. It's great if that place has been completely put to death, but I find more often, like Joyce Myers would say, years, she could feel that thing weakening, but it takes a long time to get to that place to where sometimes you just immediately respond. I'm sure the day that happened in that office, you remember, like, you see the little movies where you got devil on one side and angel on the other?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sure there's that war, there's that pull on the inside, and you're just saying to yourself, Lord, I'm yielding to you. But you still can feel that Adamic nature coming up and saying, get her,
yeah.
tell her. She doesn't understand what she's saying. And that's not sinful.
Mm-hmm.
What's sinful is when you yield to that.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so don't be surprised if in this journey that Greg and, you know, Aaron and I are talking about, that you don't feel this constant war daily to come into the things of God. And that's where we forge through and build character. And you're listening to some of the advice that these young men are saying, and you're writing them down like I am as an old woman. I'm writing this down because I don't care how long you live. You're always going to have to, this is going to be something you're going to have to learn.
Yeah. Can I say one thing on that?
Mm-hmm.
I say it, crush it in the gut. Crush it in the gut, because that Adamic nature, that mm-hmm. anger, we're emotional people because God built it like it.
Yeah.
We're designed with emotion. Anger is not bad. It's be angry and sin not. But so what happens so many times with people is the emotion, that anger, it gets in the gut. And if you don't crush it in the gut, because a spiritual gift is what? A spiritual fruit is self-control.
Wow. Yeah.
And so
I like that.
If it goes from the gut to the heart, it's going to come out of the mouth.
Wow.
You've got to keep it in the gut. And I think that's what I tell these teenagers all the time is the moment you let it get from your gut rising up into your heart, it's always going to flow out of your mouth.
Yeah. That's good.
And
that's
you'll never eliminate the gut from churning. But you can become somebody by way of grace and by way of help of the Holy Spirit that crushes it in the gut before it gets into the heart. Because if it gets into the heart,
you're going to speak it.
Anger's got you. You no longer have anger.
Yeah. Well, what do you do for people like I'm a person that I do wear my emotions.
I think that's sometimes.
The female side of like women are more my daughter will come in. She'll say, "What's the matter?" And I'll say, "Nothing." She'll say, "You're chewing your lip." Like, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, well, I'm trying not to kill somebody. So the lip is where it has stopped, or, you know, like you get that look or.
Yeah.
Like, I don't hide it well. Does that make sense? Like, I do discipline myself. But for some way, it just doesn't always get crushed in the gut. It finds a way out through, like, the eyes. My kids could always tell, like, I'd give them that look. And, you know, of course, I think we'll have to go to the break here in a minute. But we need to speak into that for somebody, like, because we're body, soul, and spirit, and we talked about that. That's the carnal man, body, soul, and spirit, because it's working from outside in. But the spirit, soul, and body is the spiritual man that works from the inside out. But, gosh, it's hard, Greg. Because...
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Yeah.
You're what you're saying is, I thought you were talking about me for a minute. You know, it's there's a lot. It's a constant battle, you know. And again, you look at me a lot of times, and you know, I'm like a duck on the water. You know, you look at a duck, he's sitting on the water, moving around, don't look like he's doing nothing, but his feet's running 100 mile an hour underneath that you can't see.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's how I am on the inside a lot with everything that I battle daily, with all the crap and all the things that I've let into my eyes and my ears over my life, that the enemy just throws in my face and throws in my memory and does all the things, you know. And I've been delivered from all these things, but it doesn't go away in my mind. You know, it's not like the Lord has forgot. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. But the battle is still within me because I remember it.
Yeah.
And of course, that's the enemy. I believe it humbles, keeps me humble. But it is a constant battle for me, you know. And like you said, you know, things happen, and man, it's like in an instant. It's just like everything, my blood's pumping, and I'm like, I'm ready to go, and I've got to calm down, you know.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I may, now I don't fly off the handle or nothing like I used to. I mean, I used to really be a real idiot. But anyways, I may initially not respond in the right manner, you know, and in that the Lord has humbled me a lot to where I have to go back to that person and say, listen, I did not act in the right way, and I apologize, you know. And
doing that, you're disciplining that old nature.
Oh,
you're
yeah.
saying you're going to repent.
Yeah,
you're going to go back. And I had to do that with my dad all the time.
Yeah. Well, we are going to. I have a story when I come back from break.
Let me make this one announcement.
Okay, you make your announcement.
I got an important text that said today is Aaron's birthday.
Oh, is it your birthday?
Tim Milburn texted me, says your birthday.
Yes, it is my birthday.
Oh, I could have brought you a donut.
Yeah. Happy birthday,
Thank
Eric.
You so much. Thank yeah. you. Thank
Happy
you.
Happy birthday. Yeah.
Thank you so much.
I've
I appreciate
been holding
that
for like an hour now. He texted me like
that.
An hour ago.
So. I appreciate that. Let me say this. I'm going to save this story for when we come back. I'm going to read our first trivia question. What king did God smite with leprosy? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back in this morning. What king did God smite with leprosy? King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26:19. Miss Nicole Taylor got that correct. So thank you, Miss Nicole. And thank you to everybody with the happy birthday text that's coming in.
So you just turned 38?
Just turned 38.
Yeah, you really wet behind the ears. Okay, he's just turning 38.
Just turning 38. Pushing that 40 mark.
I could
mark.
Still see without glasses when I was 38.
Yeah, hey, but I got way more gray hair than any 38-year-old you know. Call it, I don't know if it's the kids or what, but it's something.
Well, I'm excited about this story. What's your story?
All right, so I'm like you. I'm guilty of being transparent, too. And I think sometimes we blame transparency. I do. Let me do me. Is that I'm willing to be very transparent because I don't want to be fake.
Yeah.
We've seen so much fake. I'm willing to be more transparent, but that's not always healthy either. Because sometimes you, as a pastor, there's times that you're dealing with some things, but then somebody else is dealing, and you got to put your dealing to the side. Mm-hmm. And you do have to kind of just put on the game face and go for it. But I think you're talking about transparency, letting things go, not wearing it on your sleeve. There's a pastor who, when he went home at night, he had a tree. And he called it his trouble tree. And what he would do every night when he got home, he would stop at this tree, touch a leaf, and he would just kneel down and pray.
Wow.
And he would leave every single struggle on that tree.
Praise God.
And he would go into the house, and he would... be the dad. He would be the husband. He, no matter what happened that day, no matter what tragedy he dealt with, no matter what situation, no matter what at church, it got left on that tree. And then he would go back the next morning. What he needed to pick back up, he would. And whatever he leaves, he just left. He said, I'm done with it. I'm going to give it to him. And I don't think everybody has to have a tree. I don't even think it's significant about the tree.
Well, there is. It's called the cross. It's really
you could go there. Yeah. Yes, yeah. Definitely.
Yeah. Very significant.
I think too often... The fruit of the Spirit, self-control, could actually be translated as Spirit-led. And I think letting go of us and becoming more like Him and letting the Spirit of God lead me, I think we worry and wear things that's never ours to carry.
Wow.
And I think we don't know how to let it go because in America, whether we like to admit or not, we still have a control problem in the church. We love to be in control. We love to be the leader. We love to be this. We love to be that. And we try to control everything in our own life as well. And there has to come a point, I believe, emotionally, physically, whatever it is, we have to relinquish control back to Him.
Yeah.
And say, hey, look, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but You do.
Amen.
And you can see that in our obsessiveness over... like our freak out moments about eating this or doing this. And I'm not saying we're not using wisdom. We're not eating well and taking care of ourselves.
Yeah, but if you get on TikTok, it's eat this and then 3 days later, eat that and die. And I'm like, what do you eat? It's like dirt.
What was the savior? What was the savior food last week is now the demonic food this week.
Yeah, it's crazy. Yeah.
And we're so full of stress and anxiety and weightiness. And we're looking at the World War III and we're looking at Israel. We're looking at this. And if we're not careful, we'll start to carry the weight of the world instead of letting the one who has the weight of the world in his hand.
That's being carried away by every whim of doctrine. That's what he's talking about. You know what? I want to talk about something we kind of hit on in a break a little bit, talking about how many people was reading the Bible.
It's like 11%, 11, 12% they're reading their Bible. And that's crazy.
Well, but... You know, the thing, like Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. What was, it will be, you know. And the same thing, there's always a remnant. And Brother Ron talked about a remnant. That was his thing.
A wheel within a wheel, yeah.
And, You know, and that remnant is what you're describing over there, Aaron. You know, the one who diligently seeking him, that's not seeking their own vainglory. They're seeking him. And, you know, because as the world turns, people just naturally, just people in general, human beings, without God, are beasts, is what it says in Ecclesiastes, and they get what they get while they're here because that is their that's their fullness. Mm-hmm. You know, they get what they can while they're here because they had no hope of anything afterwards. So they got to get it all now. Mm-hmm. You know, because they had no hope, which is Jesus Christ, they have nothing to look forward to, so they got to get all they can get right now. And if we fall into that, which is so easy for us to fall into these things because we got all these different, I'm just going to call them shiny things. Mm-hmm. Everybody's got their own shiny thing, whatever that thing is. I don't know, you know. But they chase after that. And instead of just, like Aaron says, giving it to the Lord and seeking him, let him be your shiny thing. And all these other things will be added unto you because your focus won't be on those shiny things. Your focus will be on him. And because of your focus on him, you're going to do what he have you do. And when you do what he has you do, that produces those shiny things in you.
Yeah.
And the shiny things is not, you know, it's not a reward. I guess it is a reward, but that's not the reward that you're looking for. The reward that you're looking for is him.
And you don't he fit it all in the casket.
Yeah, yeah. He is your reward. Mm-mm. You know, having him is your reward because all these other things can go, but you're still okay. Mm-hmm. Like you're talking about, you know, World War III, all these things that's going on, this is that and this and that. My reward is him. Mm-hmm. And my constant is him. He doesn't change. All this other stuff can be good one day and down the next and up and down and up and down, but he's constant. He's good all the time.
Brother Charles did a message on forgiveness at our church on Sunday. It was so good. It's 10 points on why to forgive. And there was two that really, really, really stuck out. And boy, did they stick out. But he talked about the song that, you know, digging up bones. Some things are better left alone. Who was that song that?
George Jones?
No, it's the other guy.
No.
I can't remember. Somebody can text us. I knew it just a few minutes ago. But there are some things, just like you did in that office, there's some things that's just better left undone. Just let it go. And you can do more harm stirring things than you can just walk away. And we're not perfect at it. I'm just growing. And another thing he said is that when you're offended, when you get hurt, you know, it's because there's something God's after in you. And yes, it may be unjust what was done to you, but I'm kind of coming to the place, okay, God, is what they have said to me right? And if it is, even if their intention was to wound me, break me in it. Get it out of me. Let what was meant to be ugly and unkind to me, let it build me. You know, this thing with honor, I can't get off of it. It's just so good today, but he was talking about Saul and David, and you know, in 2 Samuel, when David gets the word that Saul has died, and he says right here, let me find the verse, and he says this, starting at 2 Samuel 1:16, he said, "And David said to him, 'Your blood is on your head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, I've killed the Lord's anointed.'" He's thinking that he's going to give David relief. Saul's been so mean, and he's come now with a bad report. And, you know, like, well, they got it. They got what they were looking for. And David chanted with a lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. "Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, 'Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high place.'"
Sure.
"How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the world rejoice that our brother has fallen. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let not dew or rain be on you, nor fields of offsprings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty, and Saul and Jonathan beloved. Here's his testimony. This man that had run him down, he couldn't even go and be a part of the other people. He would have to run for his life, but he says, beloved and pleasant in their life. And in their death, they were not parted, and they were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How had the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?
True.
Wow. What? That is somebody that has really been broken with God, that even his enemy has become his friend.
Man. Only the Lord can do that. That you cannot love your enemy in yourself. You can't. The Lord has to work that in you, you know, because we can't understand it. It's beyond, you know, and the forgiveness and being able to forgive, you know, to truly forgive means that it's they've never done anything to you, you know, and that's hard to even wrap your head around. When you truly forgive, then you have no ought against that person that's done this thing to you. It is nothing anymore. It is completely gone. And, you know, we can say that we forgive, you know, and these things, you know, but it's still there. Only God can really do that work in you and forgive to where there's no bitterness, there's no anger, there's no even hint of something that's going on, because that's a hard thing.
And that you're even praying for the success, like you are.
Yeah.
Laboring, I mean, gosh, that is such a, the kingdom of God is just upside down, Aaron. It is not what the world gives or offers.
And we can't do it in ourselves.
What's your honor to even those who are cursing you or persecuting is actually going to produce. And we see that through Stephen, when Stephen's being stoned, and who's heading up the stoning? Saul.
Wow.
Yep.
And
after Stephen prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, whenever he's being stoned to death, he's praying for Saul. He's praying for Saul's leading the charge. Saul may not be the one throwing the stone, but he's leading the charge. He's responsible.
He's holding the jackets.
And what happens in the next chapter?
That's what I was getting ready to say. Wasn't Stephen's garment laid at Saul's feet?
Yeah, he was holding the jackets of the ones that was throwing the stone.
Yes. Wow. Yeah.
And what happens in the next chapter? Is the next chapter Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Wow.
Because you never know what your honor your prayers are going to unlock.
And just think about this. Stephen's reaction in the worst time of his, the end of his life, but, you know, his reaction is what sowed the seed. You know, so in his stoning, he praised the Lord. In his time of trouble and tribulation is when the Lord shone in him, you know, and that's what Saul seen, was Stephen smiling as if, you know, it's like his, did it say his face, did his face shine? Am I remembering that right? Or
Acts, I'm not looking.
Yeah, but whenever
he does see the heavens open.
Maybe that's what I'm thinking about.
Jesus, the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So, but I don't know. I don't know why. I was just thinking maybe his face shined. But anyway, while he was dying, he looked up and, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, mm-hmm. And that is, you know, that selflessness is what that is, you know, and just in our tribulation, in our trials and our struggles, that can be a seed while we're going through that. Somebody's watching us, how we're acting and how we react could be a seed, whether it be good or bad, you know.
That's good.
Yeah, well, I'm not trying to beat back and forth. But can I say one more thing on the emotional thing?
Sure, I love it.
Because I really wanted, well, this all encapsulating with honor and everything. I think one thing with emotions in us today is, again, I want to make sure I'm clear about this. I don't think emotions are evil. I think emotions are meant for the glory of God. And I think they're so beneficial to us because emotions can actually drive us towards certain things that are very good or away from certain things that are bad. But one of the reasons I think we don't handle emotions well today as not just the body of Christ, just as people, is we're taught to be so fast-paced with everything. TikTok, Facebook, Instagram.
Microwave.
Everything's 30-second sections. Yeah. We're 30-second reels.
Come on.
And we're never allowing ourselves to sit back and process emotions. I think what's happening in society today is that we're having an emotional buildup because we're never actually reconciling or dealing with our emotions. We just keep piling them on top of each other. And then we have these explosions of emotions that now come out of control instead of slowing down. James is not foolish when he says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to wrath. Yep. He's telling us to process things. Hear it. Don't just
react.
I mean, how many times are we in a conversation with somebody and we're just waiting for them to be done talking so we can talk again? Mm. We're not hearing. We're not listening. We're not unpacking. We're not unraveling things. Like we're all doing it. Like we're guilty of it.
My feet hurt.
And I'm very guilty of it. And I was in a conversation with somebody the other day. They were saying, it wasn't either one of y'all, I promise. I'm here. And I'm like, there's a part of me that's like, oh, I want to say this. And the Holy Spirit just comes. And he basically, I guess in a lack of better words, I don't know if he said this verbatim, but it was like, settle. Mm. And what if we took more time to process everything? We haven't even processed that one news report before we're going to the next one. And you wonder why anxiety and depression and all these things are so rampant in society today. It's because we're overloaded with unprocessed emotions.
Gosh, this is so good today. This is so good today.
And sooner or later, that's going to unravel. And before long, I need an outlet. And now pornography, drugs, alcohol,
food,
entertainment, adultery, all these things become the outlet for people's unprocessed emotion because emotion's going to have to flood somewhere. And if we don't learn how to surrender them before the Lord and to build a culture of believers that can handle my emotion and be my accountability and be my ones I can confess things to and process through things with and do life with, then sooner or later that emotional overflow will go somewhere and push me someplace. And before long, I'm enamored in I think entertainment's one of the greatest addictions in today's society because it takes us out of reality. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to be in reality because there's too much to think about.
Don't you think, too? I've talked to my cousin about this. He's just a really smart man, and he agreed with me. The worst thing I ever did was go from a flip phone. My son, he owns a cell phone store. And he's like, Mom, you need to get an iPhone. I kind of wished I'd never got one. I think it changes the algorithm of your thinking. It doesn't just like it's this process like you get bored, you go to the next thing. I think scientifically there's study out that's saying that it's actually remapping our brains. And so, you know, we don't sit and fish. And like my husband is not a cell phone person. If he's on the phone very long, I'm like, who is that? He said, I know, 45 minutes. I don't ever do that. But he doesn't do. He's like old school. Mm-hmm. I have ventured over a little bit because they're getting so expensive. I still handwrite letters. I still send stamps because I want my mind to think well. Mm. You know, I will go to word games sometimes on my phone because, you know, you wonder, could that be some of the, cognitive issues as we get older. Our minds are not being able to process, troubleshoot, think, and I think it does flow over into relationships. You know, this honor thing is just so good, but we have been brainwashed by Hallmark. Come on, you know it has, and all these other things, but tomorrow's Valentine's Day, and it's got some roots that's not always that great anyway, but it's just this whole love culture. Like you pick out one day and it's Cupid and all the arrows and I'm going to get you in the heart. But when you see the scriptures, it's been all of what you said today, Aaron. It's honoring, loving, just that's true love. Now, go get her some candy. She's going to want candy. If you don't get her some flowers, to me, that's not my love language. My mm-hmm. love language is that I come in and you have folded the laundry and unloaded that dishwasher. That's my love language. You've got to find out what the love language of your wife is. She might want flowers. Mm-hmm. But I believe it's the journey of just serving one another and loving. I want to ask you a question, Aaron, and you too, Greg. I believe, like, what you're saying about honor here, like, how because there are times that you don't, I think the church can teach people to be a doormat. I do.
Oh, sure.
I've seen that to where it's, you know, take that lowly path, and it gets almost into abuse. Can you speak into that, what that would look like today, that honor? Because I believe if we are always honoring, and if their intentions are wrong, God's going to judge that. But where do we, especially in leadership, where do you step in? Because you also can't facilitate an abusive atmosphere. Yeah. Step into that and tell us what that looks like.
I think there's an undergirding stream that love and honors acceptance. And love and honor doesn't have to be acceptance or condonance.
Oh, okay. Okay,
and,
come on.
And I think that we could be honorably disagreeing with somebody, but we can do it in a way that's building and edifying. And I think you can go back to 1 Corinthians. Corinthians in 1 chapter 5, we just dealt with this yesterday. Paul is literally telling them to cast a guy out of the church.
On.
Why? Because he's saying we need to destroy his flesh so that his spirit and his soul may be saved. To me, that's Paul honoring that guy. Paul's not belittling him. Paul never name-called him. Paul's saying, you all are tolerating something that even the pagans wouldn't tolerate. Now, because we always have to remember this, the first thing we will always do is honor God. And if we ever start to compromise God's ways or God's covenant or God's commandment, then we're becoming dishonorable to God. And I never want to do that either. So I know what you're talking about with the doormat, and I know what it's like, you know, we're just going to keep taking it because
we're
I'm going to
be the
honor
suffering
them.
Servant, yeah.
But that's not honor to me. I think
this is so good.
I think that's probably people pleasing.
Oh gosh, that's so good.
And people pleasing is not always honor me.
Yeah.
And you got to love somebody enough to correct them. You got to love somebody enough to mature them. You got to love them enough that from underneath, I'm going to say, look, I'm not perfect either, but together let's seek the Lord and become walking in sanctification and consecration.
Well, even as a pastor, so what you're saying is honor does not equal like enabling. Honor is pushing, but it's still being respectful. Like Greg was saying about he's trying to bring himself back down to the job. They're not doing it right and he can't approve it, but he also is not trying to degrade them or their inability. Maybe they thought it was right. He's trying to be understanding, but he's not giving them a pass to have something that could later cause a fire in their house or burn their whole family up.
Yeah.
He's still got to do what's right. So even as a pastor, I mean, you can't allow disrespect because it becomes like a yeast and it will filter all through. And then it's like it takes a nature of its own. So this is just, oh my gosh, has been so good today.
Well, for me, I can just talk for myself because that's all I know, is meekness.
Oh, good.
You know, so what meekness is, people mistake that for weakness. But meekness for me is, you know, having the ability to really, really get after somebody, you know, and having the experience to do that. Now, I think your past, you talked about kind of where you come from, you know.
Yeah.
But we choose not to use it.
Oh, my gosh. It, right here.
You know what I'm saying?
That?
So.
Oh, my gosh.
So,
it's so good.
So in this confrontation or whatever this thing, being meek is knowing that you have the ability to do what your mind and your body most of the time telling you to do, but you don't do it. And you humble yourself and you stand on the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So meekness, humbleness, and the truth.
Yeah.
That's it. So regardless of the discrepancy of what's going on, the truth doesn't change. So you don't vary from the truth. And your meekness is you stand on it with, you know, you stand on the truth and you don't react in the way that you could if you so choose to.
Yeah.
You know, that's to me how I do it, because, you know, where I come from and the things that I've, you know, there's not a lot that scares me. You know what I'm saying, as far as being intimidated or nothing. And I'm not talking anything. I'm just saying I've been there before. You know, it's nothing new to me. So it's that, you know, I could act in the manner that I used to act, and really with force or with that, and just escalate the situation. And, yeah, I may come out on top, I may come out on the bottom. You know, it just, you know, one punch away from being knocked out. You know, that's all a fight is, really. But any which way, what I'm saying is that doesn't get you anywheres. You know, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, if you was to take that way, if you was to take anger, if you was to take your emotions and run with it, you may win the argument, you may win the confrontation, you may win all that,
but you don't
gain anything. You don't
win the war.
You don't gain a thing.
Yeah. Do not get in an argument.
Yeah.
And I would say, in a, if you perpetuate or allow something of sinfulness, disunity, division, that's carnality and that's immaturity, as Paul says.
Yeah.
And we as leaders cannot allow that. But I think we have to follow what Jesus says again in Matthew. If somebody is doing that, you don't want to be a doormat that just takes it and ignores it, because then it will breed contempt and it will breed division and it'll breed carnality. What you must do is find another leader, go to that person, and first and foremost, stop talking to everybody else.
Yeah.
Talk to that person.
Yeah.
Go right to that person. I found this a lot of times when people leave or people get upset, 99% of the time, every issue could have been resolved if you all would just talked.
Absolutely.
And that's honoring to me. It's not ignoring the situation. It's not ignoring anything. It's saying we're going to sit down and we're going to talk honorably. There's no yelling. There's no division. If you have to, we see in the Bible where Paul and others, Peter and other ones, they separated at times. They could, but they
Barnabas
remained honorable.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They
yeah.
didn't, you know, that's where I think the honor comes in at, is not ignoring the hard situations, not growing, not stretching, but we must remain honorable and sinless in all things.
Absolutely. That's really good. That's really, really good. And you don't win the war.
No.
You cause a lot of hard, you know, feelings. One thing Brother Charles said, that he has saw families with this thing on forgiveness, that it's like a ripple effect. You think, well, I'm just mad and this just affects me, but it doesn't. It affects the whole environment, the atmosphere. You know, my husband is not quick-tempered at all. He's the most mildest, meekest. I'm like the hairs on fire, okay? I'm that personality, like, you know, my kids can make a mistake and I've got them in Alcatraz. You know, that kind of thing. Like, I had to grow in that.
Yeah.
I think a lot of that was coming up in an alcoholic home. It's like fight or flight all the time.
Yeah.
Literally, when I got saved at 21 years old, I was having to take adrenal cortex because my adrenal glands were so burnt out from just living. My dad would get saved, and there would be many peaceful years, but it had already did an imprint inside of me. And it just takes years to wrestle this stuff out of you.
Yep.
But I also, you know, I just, this has been so good today. I hope people are tuning in. And it's not about listening to us. I just believe that there's just been a, you know, a flow of God to speak into many things that people are struggling with. And, you know, I want to wrap back around, just like, you know, honoring Brother Ron. And, you know, we had our pastor that left us. My husband adored David South. He's just such a mentor. I mean, he mentored my husband, and, you know, we speak only good things. But you have to make sure you honor everybody, not just the ones you love. You have to honor everybody. But, you know, it kind of grieves my heart that, and I just want to encourage, if people are tuning in, and maybe they even did leave, but they weren't supposed to. You know, I think sometimes people will go out from us that weren't supposed to go out. And I just pray that God would give them grace to be able to be free, to let God help them to get where they need to be, to maybe be, you know, pliable to go a different direction, you know. Gold is pliable, you know. Some of the other elements are harder and they don't, is pliable. But that's where God wants to get our heart. all of this stuff we're going through, and we talked about this a few weeks ago about in the wilderness, they got the promise in Exodus, but they're going to have to load the station wagon and stay on the road again in the book of wilderness, Debar. It's the voice of God, and that's where they're going to find out what's really inside of them. And all this that's happening to us, Aaron and Greg, everything that goes bad today or tomorrow, it's to show you what's really left in you. Because where God wants to take us, there's not room for that extra stuff. You can't go to the greatness of God if you're afraid of man. You know, if God wants to build something great here at Bethel, you can't be afraid of their faces. That's what he told Jeremiah. And so a lot of the crushing that comes in our life is he's forging us forward to make us greater. You know, the pit, just think about it. Joseph's telling them that, you know, you're going to bow down to me. I'm telling you, I've had a dream. You're all going down. Even mom and dad, they're all going to worship me. And I mean, he's going to have to go to the pit, to Potiphar's house, to prison. And then by the time he gets to the palace, he has honor for those that have thrown him in the pit. I mean, if you're tuning in today, if you're not getting this, the Spirit of God is all over this room. And I'm making notes because this old gal is leaving here and I'm going to have even more change in my life. Because even when we come in here, it's not for us to pour out to them or y'all do this every day. I told my husband, I said, if I live close, I love it. It's really good because there's just to be able to go in, and it's really an honor to be able to speak into people's lives.
It is. We see that way too. And, you know, if you look at Joseph, I think Joseph's such a good example. I've met so many people that borderline rejoice when people's lives fall away when they leave church.
Like, oh, my goodness.
Like, they left our church. That's what they get. That's what they deserve. They did this. And I think at that moment, your heart's being exposed for the lack of honor. And your heart's being exposed for the lack of love. And think of, like, the prodigal son and the prodigal dad. I can just see him every day sitting on that porch, looking down the gravel road and saying, today's the day, Dad, come on. Today's, is he coming home today? Is he coming? And he's not looking out there and saying, you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. But could Joseph have been like that if he was too early?
Amen.
Was too early. And for me, I told the church here, I said, I think we've had a lot of people leave that shouldn't have left. We've had a lot of people come, but we've had a lot of people leave. And I said, I don't want one person to go up to somebody who comes back home and says, what'd you leave for? What'd you do this? I said, that's irrelevant. I said, the fact that they're coming home. I said, we rejoice when a son and a daughter comes home. I said, rejoice. We'll throw a party if we've got to.
And I was thinking, this was just hit me. Jesus says, I am the gate. He's talking about the sheepfold. And I am the gate, and I let them in and out. So why do they come in? Well, they come into the fold like, you know, I used to raise sheep when I was a teenager. We would bring the sheep in from the field when we had to medicate, when we had to trim their hooves, when we had to do the things, when we had to take care of them. But then we would turn them back out again. You know, and I believe the Lord brings us in when it's necessary, but he turns us out so that we can grow and get stronger. You know what I'm saying? So if we was just in the fold inside the fence there and nothing could get to us, how would we ever grow?
Yeah.
You know, if we didn't have, you know, because there's no pasture inside, you got to go out to grow. And that's what it is. He says, I am the gate. I let you in, and I bring you in, and I let you, you know, and
he said it's like gold refined in the fire. And so what you've got to do to get pure gold, you have to get the other elements out. And so what they do is they turn the heat up. And as the impurities come up, they scoop that off. And the silversmith knows that he's done what his job is when he sees his own reflection. And so when God's not trying to harm us, but he is after what's killing us. It's really killing us. My Jewish friend, he's a Messianic Jew, and I love what he said. He said, dead men don't cry. He said, so if you're still crying, something in you is still alive. And that's what Brother Charles was saying. If you're offended, it's because something in you is God is still after you. Maybe their intention was wrong, but let God use it. You know, and I think we're so focused on that, but it's, you know, I've been listening to John and Lisa Bevere the last couple of days. They've got a podcast, and they were talking about just hardship and rejection. And that he said, you know, what I do is when I go through that, I'm probably guilty of some and maybe not all, but I just say, Lord, what is it in me that this is even bothering? Why am I bothered by this? And so it's just got to get to that place where we don't tolerate. Because as a leader, you have to keep a healthy environment.
Oh, yeah.
You can't let the wolf in with the sheep. You know
Absolutely.
What I'm saying? You do have to keep. But it's also, it's that fine balance of honoring, keeping the atmosphere right. But it's also not that boss, like, you're going to honor me. Honor is earned. And I love what you said at the very beginning. Honor is earned. It is earned.
Yeah.
Amen.
And, you know, I love honor. I'm walking as honor is earned, but I'm going to give as if it's free.
Amen.
And I want to, I'm trying to work very, very carefully. There's people I disagree politically with tremendously.
Yeah.
There's people that I disagree tremendously with the way they do church. But here's what I'm finding more and more. I think we have to see honor as an investment. It's an investment. I'm investing.
Wow.
I'm investing. Every time I sow honor, I'm investing.
Wow, that's good.
And I'm investing. And here's what it's going to do. I don't mean to be babbling, but I want to filter this right. The investment may not always be rep just with me. I may be investing for my great-grandchildren.
Wow, that's so good. What was it, the scripture, like when he said that when they had tithe, that the sons of Levi was credited to them because he was in their loins?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think reciprocating that to the next generation, it's like, you know, I say the promises of God do not die in a casket.
Mm-mm.
Like, God is honoring that. But God honors.
Yeah.
Amen.
He honors. I mean, he honors. That's so good.
Yeah.
Oh, this has been so good.
And if you look at it, Jesus first said, "The Father, forgive them." Stephen learns from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen's prayer gives seed to Paul, that Paul now writes 2/3 in the New Testament with how many people now every Sunday preach Paul's words.
Yeah.
To a group of people. And it's the reciprocal cycle of Jesus so loving the enemies and so honoring the enemies, he's willing to pray for them on the cross as they're killing him. And then Stephen learns from that. Stephen prays for Paul.
Come on.
It's just this reciprocal cycle. And that's why I'm saying what we're doing, we have to stop thinking so microwave and start thinking crock pot and start to think, this isn't just about me. This is about my grandchildren. This is about my great-grandchildren. If the Lord tarries, it's about my great-great-great-grandchildren. It's about more than just the now. And we're always just living for the now. And that's why we're willing to process things so quickly and try to manipulate things and try to move up corporate ladders and try to move up the position. And I'm going to be a youth pastor today so I can be assistant pastor tomorrow and a senior pastor the next day. I'm moving. And the whole time, we don't think about the next generation. And Eli fell into that captivity.
Yeah.
Eli was so consumed with his daily now business that even when he saw Hannah praying, he forgot about to pray. He thought she was drunk.
Yeah.
And
he
didn't know what intercession was no more because intercession had left the temple. And so here he is, Hannah, you're drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm desperate.
Yeah.
He forgot what it's like to be desperate. And because he forgot what it's like to be desperate, his sons became evil.
Wow. You know, this is a scripture God gave me this morning in 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in an active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so when we get entangled in our emotions, bitterness, you know, that our feelings on our sleeve, which, I mean, we're all there.
Yeah.
We can all get there.
Absolutely.
It all will cause us to not go where God's going. So if we see the bigger picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you see eternity in your scope, I did a message one time on eagles, and I love Brother Tom Cody. He would always say, Sister Renee, you got to live above the snake line. There's a line snakes won't go.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the majority of the church, and I get myself there, okay? I forget sometimes it goes back to that sonship or that daughter. I'm not an eagle. I'm a yard bird.
Yeah.
Chickens fight on the ground. But we're called to fight from heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
The eagle, stays up. And you know what the eagle does? When his wings get dry, he blows on those wings. And that's what we have to do. We have to blow the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you do that, Sister Renee? You're speaking that word. You're beginning to worship. When you're feeling in a dry place or you're feeling broken, you've got to get above the snake line. You soar to those high places. Absolutely. In the spiritual realm when you refuse to think like the world does. And it's screaming at you. They don't like you. They don't honor you. They don't love you. They don't care. You know, whatever it might be. Or your wife doesn't love you, or just vice versa. And you've just got to make yourself go to a different place, Aaron. And yeah. That's where your victory's going
to
come.
Yeah. And that's whenever you start to understand, where is my affirmation coming from? Because if my affirmation's coming from Greg, I have to please Greg. And if Greg's not pleased with me, I'm not pleased with myself. But when we understand sonship and daughtership, and we understand who we are in Christ, then we understand he's pleased by faith. And so we've got to make sure we're inhaling, because we'll never exhale if we don't first inhale. And
wow.
So we've got to make sure that we're inhaling the right thing. And that one thing that we have to is the one thing I desire is him. And so I've got to make sure I'm inhaling what he's breathing upon me. And only when I breathe in from him can I breathe out him. And so often we're breathing in what people's saying.
Wow, come
And I think that's when we start to replicate that then. I mean, we call it, a lot of people call it like word curses. You know, like things people spoke over us, and then we replicate. We actually end up producing that because that's what we keep breathing in.
Oh, my goodness, come on.
And this is where, honestly, I don't have my Bible with me. It's in my bag right over there. But that's where the Bible becomes so important, because the Bible's telling me who I am.
Yeah.
It's telling me who I am. It's telling me who I am in Christ. This is telling me who I'm going to be in Christ. This is telling me how to form Christ's likeness in me. The Bible's constructing me. The Bible's instructing who the Lord is. And if I'm always breathing in the world, and Corinthians is very big on this.
This is so good.
Don't breathe in the spirit of this age. Don't breathe in the worldly wisdom.
On.
Paul said, I don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. I come with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John, they say silver and gold. I don't have the world to give you, but what I do is the kingdom.
Wow, come on.
And when you intake the kingdom, you exhale the kingdom.
You know, when I first came into the deeper things of God, and you was talking about, Greg, the battles like all up in your mind, and I tell people, I said, really, I could have probably been put away. Because when I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't understand what was coming up. But God was purging all this out. My mind was just not in a good place. And so if you're there today, just hold on, because it's just God working things out. But I had these little sheets of papers that said who I was in Christ, Aaron. And it was a daily washing. You know, there's the ashes of the red heifer. It wasn't for sin. It was that purification. It was to purify what the world had defiled. And I was defiled by the words of my father. My dad didn't like me. Just you know, his mom didn't like, just a lot of things that, you know, and I probably didn't help it. I had a mouth as a kid. But I had to go and breathe in the Spirit of God daily. That was something that I would spend, like I wouldn't even watch television. I would walk the floors and I'd say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. And I'd put my name in there. And I had to re-transform the renewing of my life by the renewing of my mind, Romans chapter 12. You know, one thing I think we don't do, and this is what God was showing me this morning, we're called to be kings and priests. But I think so often leaders want to be a king but yet not be a priest. And a priest is somebody that stands, they breathe in God, and they exhale out what God has said. But we want to exhale out what's in us and not breathe in God. And you have to be a priest before God before you can be a king before men.
That's right.
And I don't think you have it. It can't be vice versa. You can't, because your kingship will roll over into saying to God what he should be doing.
Yeah. And didn't the apostles kind of struggle with this a little bit? They were like, what do we say?
Yeah.
Because they were looking within themselves what to say.
Yeah.
And he said, don't worry. He said, I'm depositing something in you that will come out of you when needed.
Oh, good.
And I think there's just so much truth to that. And even with Gideon, if you back up to Judges 6, I know we said this before, but he's threshing wheat in the wine press when the Midianites keep coming and stealing everything. And it's really representation. He's surviving where he's called to be thriving.
Oh, because my goodness. Wine
press was always a place of celebration and thriving. It was a place of prosperity. It was a place to know that we're in a good position. We're in a celebratory season. But instead, he's threshing wheat. He's surviving in the place he should be thriving. And this angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "I'm nothing.
I mean,
you talking about me?"
Yeah, he had no identity. Yeah.
Can you not see I'm just surviving here? Mm. And he keeps inhaling only what he's seeing as fact. Mm. And facts don't always lie. They're not always perpetuating what real truth is. Because there's sometimes in evidences, like if you do a scientific hypothesis, there's sometimes what you're seeing at this point is not where it's ultimately going to be. And if you get stuck at point A and never get to point D, you'll never see the fullness of what's happening. Mm-hmm. So your hypothesis could be disproven if you stop at A.
Wow.
Because there's chemical reactions that have to continue to happen to get you. So the fact is you're not at D yet, you're at A. But the truth is if you continue the process, facts always line up with truth.
That's good.
And this is where faith gets at. And so Gideon had to realize, I'm not at the mighty man of valor yet, but oh, I am. I just got to endure and I got to keep moving. So he calls him out. And this is where fathers are so important, because Paul says you have a lot of instructors, but you don't have a lot of fathers, because fathers pull you out of the wine press and set you on your feet.
Well, that's why I feel like Greg's just, you know, had such a conviction about being a father,
mm-hmm.
pouring into his children. He's got this conviction that it's not a minister. And there are ministers that have to step in because there's people that don't have fathers.
Sure.
But there's a lot of grown men that need that fatherly mentor that never had a father that spoke into them and said, "Hey, you can do it." You know, I was blessed to have that with my aunt. And, you know, I want to reciprocate that down to other people that, you know, you're more than you're today. I love Kim Clement. I remember something he said, "You look better in the future than you do right now." That always stuck with me when I went to one of his meetings. "You look better in the future than you do right now," because the enemy will have you stuck in your today when God has propelled you to your tomorrow. And that is scriptural, like what you're saying. You're going to start here, but you got to get to where you're going. And we don't speak into that enough as pastors and leaders. Don't despise the middle ground. It's mm-hmm. what forges you when you get to where you're going, Greg.
Yeah. The Lord just kind of...
good today, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm just kind of taking inventory, you know, and I'm just looking at things, you know, and currently, right now, my daughter, she's about to turn 16 to get her license, and she's got a job there. She's going to open up a checking account and all these things. We was talking about that, you know, and I used to think, you know, like I'd be afraid of what, you know, to turn them loose and to, you know, from, you know, I dreaded the thought of her getting married and I dreaded the thought, but God has changed that now. And the Lord has just changed my perspective, and he's changed, you know, through the years of how, every day I asked him, you know, just to help me get them back to him. You know, help me live it in front of them. Help me train them in the way they go and do all the things. And now I was sitting here just thinking, I was just going over my head. You know, I remember when I taught her how to ride a bike.
Wow, come on.
And I taught her how to ride a bike, you know, and I was holding on to the back of the seat, you know, and I let her go. And she took off riding that thing, you know, and it's the same thing over again. You know, well, the bike's a little bigger now, you know, but... And I'm not afraid. I'm excited. Mm. I'm excited because, you know, I have that peace of knowing that the Lord's got her, because he reached down and pulled me out and I wasn't looking for him. I was lost. I wasn't in trouble. I was living my life. I was strong. I had a job, you know, I was married. I had everything that the world says this is what you're supposed to do when you're at this age, you know? And God reached down and pulled me out of there, you know, and said, "Hey, I'm going to introduce you to me." And I, and, and I fell in love with him. Amen. You know, and I mean, and I was like, my thing is, if he'd do that with me and I'm not looking for him, I've trained
you can trust
her
him with your girls.
She's been born again. She's gonna start with him instead of him having to go and pull her out of the wilderness.
Yeah. Mm.
So she's going into the wilderness with him by her side.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And knowing him with that relationship, you know, and I'm excited about it now and I look forward to it, and it's a whole different perspective that is not of me, and it only comes from him and just giving everything to him. Yeah. And I don't know, we're just going over all this, you know, what we're saying, and I don't know why that has come to me, and then and why it is, but you know, it's just, I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done and where the Lord has brought me from. And there's nothing, I have no credit here. I did not do anything to get to the point that I'm at right now other than follow the Lord. Hmm. And half the time, I didn't even know I was following him. He was dragging me because I was too hard-headed to see.
Yeah.
Me too.
It's good.
You know, and I just want him to have all honor and all the glory and all the credit because I need him every day. You know, I can't stress that enough, you know, and I know if anything that my kids take from their dad is the emphasis on seeking the Lord and trusting in him and letting him lead.
Yeah.
He's the only way.
So. Well, I think there's a difference in what you're talking about is we could leave a good heritage or a godly heritage.
Yeah. Mm.
And a good heritage we're responsible for. A godly heritage.
Oh, wow. Come
he is.
On.
Exactly.
Oh,
I
that's
ain't got,
good.
That's,
come on.
That's I want them to know that. You know, I tell them this. I said, "There's going to be time. There's going to come a time I'm not going to be here, and I need you to know where I go so that you can go there too."
Yeah, it's
you
a
know?
Godly heritage.
Yeah.
And I remember you sharing the testimony so many times. Like when you really first started burning the word, you would disappear in your room for hours and hours and hours. And I believe what happens in those moments when men of God start to arise is we're sowing and we're investing in the kingdom. We're investing in our children and we're creating a godly heritage, because I've said this before on Sunday mornings, every single person will leave a legacy.
Wow.
It's just what legacy you're leaving.
Yeah.
What legacy are you leaving? Is it a good one? Because so often we're trying to raise good children. And if we're just trying to raise good moral children, it's our responsibility. But when we raise godly children, it's being stewards and saying they're really yours. I'm just stewarding. Yeah. And they're ultimately your responsibility. I'm just here.
A buddy of mine says, he says, you know, a bad example is still an example.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I always say your eulogy preaches your testimony. I mean, it really will at the end of your life. Your eulogy preaches your testimony. When my mom died, my mom had a pair of shoes and she was an odd woman. We call her Big Nanny. Big Nanny was weird, but so brilliant and talented in so many ways. Such a hard worker. And my mother never wore makeup. She was the plainest woman, but there was just so many facets that was so beautiful to my mother. And she had these shoes because they owned a body shop. And my mom did a lot of the hard labor in that body shop. And her shoes had paint and thinner and different stuff on them. And I've kept them. They're still mine today. And I set them on a little podium when my mom died. And I said, these are the shoes of the woman that got up and prayed and cooked and labored and worked. And so, you know, it wasn't fancy jewels or leaving, you know, millions of dollars. Those shoes preached her funeral. Mm-hmm. They were the story of her life. And, you know, it's that worn-out Bible that you have, Greg, or, you know, the hours that your children saw, you went and shut the door and prayed. You know, my husband, I tell somebody all the time, when my husband got a hold of God, sometimes he'll eat his supper and then he's gone, and I'm like, I might not see him till the next day because he works all day.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll go shut his door and he'll just turn the fan on, and he loves to read out loud, and he'll just spend that time with God. And doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me because he's in there shut in with the Lord, and I know that's only going to benefit my family.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Wow. Well, we've got just a minute left. What a morning. I enjoyed this thoroughly. Great morning. We have 30 seconds, final words. Anybody for this morning?
Trust the Lord. Seek Him.
Don't wear your emotions on your sleeve and honor. Honor well.
Yeah. I'm going to go with crush it in the gut. Don't let it get to the heart.
There you go.
That needs to be a t-shirt. Crush it in the gut.
Crush it in the gut. We do love everybody. Thank you, Miss Renee, for making the trip down here. It's been such a blessing to have you on Thursday, as Greg always, too. It's just been a blessing to have both of you guys.
We miss Hannah. I'm that little baby sweet.
Yeah, she and Ethan are still enjoying the first time parenthood journey.
Oh, yeah.
And he is precious. I've only seen him once in person still. I'm the neighbor, and I've still only seen him once, which we've been so sick. We've kept back to our house quite a bit lately. Yeah. But I seen the pictures and stuff. He is adorable. So congratulations to them as well. If let's see here. Oh, yeah. I thought Greg had an announcement that he told him, thank you for my birthday text.
Yeah,
I want to say that. Thank you for all my birthday texts that come in. They mean a lot to me. I love you guys so much. And as Miss Renee says, we really don't take this lightly.
No.
It is a humbling thing to be able to speak into your all's life. But don't you think I'm just sitting here speaking in, because I have, in the last 3 years of hosting this, I couldn't tell you how much I've grown and how much this helps me every single morning. So we do love you guys. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.